We're going to hear from God's word now, so if you'd be picking up your Bibles, you'll find them in the back of the chair in front of you. And we're looking at the book of Ruth, chapters 2 and 3 this morning. You'll find it on page 268, beginning at Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes, that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and I have spoken kindly to your servants, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is a close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do." "I'll do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Our Father, we do pray that you would lift up our voices, that our spirits would sing to Jesus our King. Our Father, whatever week we've had, please would you stir us again, remind us with the goodness that you've shown us. We praise you that you are a God of kindness. And we pray for your help this morning as we study these chapters in Ruth. We pray that they would lift our spirits and revive us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down and please turn back to Ruth chapter 2. Page 268 in the church Bibles. For those of you who were not here last week, we started looking at this short, very charming book of Ruth and began to think about what it might say to us. It's a book set in a world very different to ours, and yet we see shining through these different chapters the kindness of the same God that we gather before this morning. So today we're looking at Ruth chapters 2 and 3. I want to begin by telling you about counterfactual history. I don't know if you've ever heard of counterfactual history. It's that bit of history that deals with the what-if questions. It takes a particular historical event and says, well, what if this particular thing hadn't happened? What difference would it have made? And it's a way of working out the relative importance of different events by looking at how different history would be if they hadn't happened. I found out recently that George Washington, as a young man, applied to be an officer in the British Army and was turned down. What if he'd been accepted? I think it's fair to say there would be a bit of a difference in history if George Washington had fought for the English and not the Americans. It's a branch of history that's come under criticism. A lot of people will say, well, history is too complicated. You can't really do that. There are too many factors in any kind of event. It's not that simple. You can't really know what difference one particular detail would make. And I'm sure that's true, but there are times when the details matter, when even a few moments can have a massive impact. I was reading recently about the American Civil War, and a soldier from the north, one day just sort of traipsing along the ground, happened to spot a few cigars lying on the ground wrapped in a piece of paper. And he bent down, picked them up, and as he unwrapped the paper, he realized they were the invasion battle plans of the southern general, Robert E. Lee, who was planning at that stage of invading the north. And again, that gave the north a huge advantage. against Lee's armies. And yet that was something that was just dropped by accident and found by chance. And yet what a difference it makes to history. Sometimes the details matter. Seconds can affect centuries. And a chance event can have an enormous impact. Well, that's the perspective of history, I think, reflected in the book of Ruth. We follow the fortunes, or lack of fortunes, really, of one particular family, a very insignificant family, living in a very dark period of history. Right back at the beginning of chapter 1, the writer of Ruth said to us that these events happened in the days when the judges ruled. A tragic period of history to live through. A time of massive violence, a time of huge unrest. Everyone doing what was fit in his own eyes. And in that time, the family of Elimelech decide to flee from Bethlehem. There's a famine there. And move to neighbouring Moab, a strange place to move if you're an Israelite. And in chapter 1, we saw the tragedy that followed that decision. Elimelech himself died. His two sons married ladies from Moab, but both of them died. And so his widow, Naomi, is left far from home with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Naomi hears that things are getting better back home in Bethlehem and decides to move back there. And Orpah decides she will stay in Moab, but Ruth clings to Naomi. In chapter 1, she pledges herself to her, commits herself to her. And we saw last week that was an act of amazing and costly kindness. By sticking with Naomi, Ruth was committing herself to a life most likely of singleness, of destitution, of alienation. She would not be welcome as someone from Moab in Israel. And a life of danger. This was the time of the judges. And we saw last week that the source of Ruth's kindness is God. She says to Naomi in chapter 1, verse 16, "Your people will be my people and your God my God." Ruth has come to know the God of Israel and has begun already to reflect his kindness to Naomi. And so in chapters 2 and 3, as we've just had read, we have the saga unfolding and onto the scene steps Boaz. And as we read the story, it's a lovely story. It takes us from famine to fortune, from bereavement to marriage and children. And it's one of those stories you really feel you should read sort of snuggled up on a sofa with a box of Maltesers next to you and a hanky. And it's a wonderful story of hope that the days of darkness were not days of complete darkness. There is some light still in the land. In this awful time in history, there are still some people who walk with God. And that in itself is a huge encouragement. But the book of Ruth gives us even more than that. It is the story of an inconsequential family, a family, it would seem, of nobodies. And yet this family, in the purposes of God, become crucial for God's plans for his world. These seemingly trivial events of these insignificant people set in motion the history, which means that now today we gather in the name of Jesus Christ. As chapter 1 ended, we saw Ruth and Naomi returning to Bethlehem just as the harvest was beginning. And we would think by the end of chapter 1, well, they arrive back in Bethlehem just as the harvest starts. And we are tempted to think that what's going on in Bethlehem is just a hint that things might turn out all right for Ruth and Naomi after all. But it's actually the reverse. It's what's going to happen with these two women which shows us it's going to be all right for Bethlehem. It's going to be all right for Israel. Indeed, for the whole world. So, as we look at this passage today, we need to remember that God is the God who stands behind history, who orders events according to his purpose, and that the story of Naomi and Ruth, we will come to see, is our story. And were it not for these events, we wouldn't be here this morning as those who name Christ as our Lord. Somebody once said famously that there is not an inch in the whole realm of human existence of which Jesus does not cry, "Mine." The God we worship this morning is the God who is Lord of all, who controls all things. And that's the perspective the writer of this book of Ruth wants us to share, to have confidence in the sovereign working of God through human events. Well, we begin chapter 2 with Ruth and Naomi back in Bethlehem, but before we see what they get up to, the writer of Ruth taps us on the shoulder and tells us a secret in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Ruth and Naomi at this stage don't know this. We don't need to know this at this stage, but we're told so that we can see what's going to come. And this fact changes everything. It means, after all, that there is someone who might be able to marry Ruth. Someone who's from the right family. It doesn't hurt that he's loaded as well. A man of standing. And that was the issue for Ruth and Naomi back in chapter 1. When Naomi was trying to persuade Ruth not to come with her, her argument was, there will be no one for you to marry. And that was a massive issue at that time, because the spiritual inheritance God had given his people was the land. Each family had their own part of God's land. And it was the perpetuation of the family name that meant you could keep your land, keep your inheritance, that you had someone to pass it on to, that it belonged to your family name. That was your spiritual legacy, your spiritual inheritance. And therefore, when someone's husband died, the law of Moses said that a close relative could come in and marry the widow, and that any future children would be seen as children of the late husband, so that his inheritance could continue. And so Naomi was saying, listen, there's no chance for you, Ruth. Even if I get married, and he's going to marry me now, there's no chance for you. And yet, chapter 2, verse 1, the writer is tapping us on the shoulder with a big grin on his face, saying, Boaz, there's a man called Boaz. He's from the line of Elimelech. He's a man of standing as well. Now, Ruth, at this stage, doesn't know about Boaz, but she does know she needs to eat. And so she says in verse 2, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I can find favor. Ruth evidently knew the law of God, and the law of God said in Leviticus that when you reap the harvest of your field, don't go to the very edges of the field, but leave some unharvested. Leave it for the poor, leave it for the foreigner, leave it for the homeless and the destitute. He says that in Leviticus 19, and he says the reason is because I am the Lord your God, and he is a God of kindness, and so his people are to be kind as well, to provide for the needy. And it's just a reminder that God's law is the application of his character to daily life. And that's true of all commands. God says don't murder because he's the life-giving God. Don't lie because he's the truthful God. Don't steal because he's the generous God. Don't commit adultery because he's the faithful God. And don't harvest to the edge of your field because he's a kind God. He's a merciful God. And so that is Ruth's hope. Well, maybe I can find a few edges of field from which to get some food. Although it's the days of the judges, so you never know. But we do, because we know Boaz. And so verse 3, Ruth heads off. And as it turns out, guess what? Verse 3, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. And in case we'd forgotten, Boaz, who was in the line of Elimelech. It's one of those Casablanca moments. Of all the fields and all the farms and all the land, she walks into this one. And so we, reading, rub our hands in excitement and think, wow, what's going to happen next? Verse 4, just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. How interesting. Now, we know he's from the right family. We know he's a man of some standing, so that's also a good thing. But what's he like? Well, let's look at his first words in verse 4. He greets the harvesters, the Lord be with you. And the Anglican harvesters replied, and also with you. The Lord be with you, he says. These are the first words we hear from Boaz. He's not in church on a Sunday saying this. He's in his field on a weekday. And so we immediately see that Boaz is not a man of his time. He's not someone who does what is right in his own eyes. He walks with God. And he knows that God is with him in all that he does. And so he can say in the middle of the week to a bunch of harvesters, "The Lord be with you." And wonderfully they reply, "The Lord bless you." Well, are you conscious of that same truth, that God is with his people all the way through life? Are you conscious that God is with you, not just on a Sunday morning when we're all singing about it and it feels right, but on a Wednesday morning or a Saturday evening? Boaz is conscious of God's presence. And on this particular morning, he's conscious too of someone else's presence. And so he says in verse 6, "Who's she?" That's my paraphrase. Sorry, verse 5. "Whose young woman is that? Who is this lady in my field this morning?" And so the foreman replies, "Well, this is the Moabitess who came back from Moab." She's from Moab, Boaz. And what's he going to make of that? Boaz was a godly man. He knew the awful track record Moab had. He knew that God had said that no Moabite would enter his assembly. But he also knows God is a God of kindness. And so Boaz says to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me." He doesn't say, "Oi, Moab scum." He says, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. It is the days of the judges, after all. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." He protects her. And he provides for her. And at this, verse 10, Ruth is stunned. "Why? Who am I that you should be so kind to me?" And Boaz replies, "I've been told all about you." A scary thing to be told, isn't it? "I know all about you." But what Boaz has been told all about her is the key. "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It's a tragic tale, Boaz knows. Ruth losing her husband and coming back with her mother-in-law. And yet he knows that Ruth has taken refuge in God. It's a wonderful picture, and God is often likened to a great strong eagle in the Old Testament, whose wings are protective, whose wings shelter and support. And that is the kind of God we have in the Bible, a God we can come to for refuge. When times are tough, we don't flee from God, we flee to him. And so let me ask you this morning, where are you going to find refuge? It is not a weakness to run to this God. And Boaz knows that. And because this girl has taken refuge in his God, he is especially moved to help her. It's not to say he would have been mean to her otherwise, but Boaz knows the means by which God provides refuge is the kindness of his people. And so as far as Boaz is concerned, if she has come to my God for help, well, then I must be one of those means of help to her. The means by which God provides refuge is the kindness of his people. And so he looks after her, makes sure she has plenty to eat, and again orders the men there in verse 15 to allow her to continue to harvest, even to allow for more things to be there for her to harvest. And so by the end of the day, we read that Ruth has harvested an ephah, verse 17, of barley. An ephah is, what does it say down the bottom there? 22 litres. So just imagine a 2-litre bottle of Coke and imagine 11 of those. And that is what Ruth has got for her day's work. And we can just imagine her dragging all this stuff back home. And Naomi, no doubt, her eyes light up when she sees all this and says, "Gosh, someone's taken a shine to you." Verse 19, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. Who's taken a shine to you? What have you been up to today? Where have you been? And so Ruth replies, verse 19, the name of the man I've worked with today is Boaz. And Naomi is beside herself. The Lord bless him. Boaz. Boaz, that man is our relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Boaz. Boaz is still around. Bear in mind that Naomi's been away for well over 10 years. It's been a period of warfare and of famine. And yet Boaz is still around. Oh, the Lord bless him. And listen to what she says, speaking of God, verse 20. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. This is the Naomi who said that God was against her in chapter 1. Naomi who said that God had emptied her, made her life bitter. And now she can say, he has not stopped showing kindness to me. Boaz. And the issue is not just that they've now got a place to get some food, but they now have a future. He is the kinsman redeemer. He's the relative who can marry Ruth and redeem what has been lost. Restore the line of our late husband. And Ruth continues that he's happy for me to stay, happy for me to keep harvesting. And so Naomi says, unsurprisingly, stick with him. Stick. Don't even think about going into another field, Ruth. However plentiful it might look, stick with this man. Stick with this man. And so verse 23, Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And the camera pans back and we fade to black at the end of this lovely chapter. And we wonder what's going to happen next. But one of the things the writer wants us to see is that God has set this up. He's given us enough of a peek behind the scenes to know that God is there arranging all this for the good of these two women. And we need that peek behind the scenes because, well, in our own lives, we don't get to see behind the scenes. And we may not know why God allows certain things to happen to us. We may not understand what God is up to in our own lives. We may be quite bewildered, overwhelmed. And yet the writer wants us to look at the case of Ruth and Naomi and to say, look, God works in all things for the good of those who love him. It won't always feel like it. It didn't feel like it for Naomi back in chapter 1. And it may be that some of us emotionally are still in chapter 1. And we can't understand what God is doing in our lives, giving us such hardship and such pain. But the writer says, even in those times, God has not stopped showing kindness. He is our refuge. I don't know what uncertainties or worries are playing on your mind at the moment. It may well be those wretched exams coming up this term. It may well be not knowing what you're doing next year, trying to get onto a course or trying to find a job. It may be the uncertainty of having to move. It may be any number of things. But the book of Ruth says to us loud and clear that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And it's a challenge to us each year, and in the hard times, even each week, to look back and to say that God could not have been more good to me this last week, this last year. He has not stopped showing his kindness. Like Ruth, if we come to him for refuge, we will find it. And like Ruth, we find refuge in the kindness of a man from Bethlehem. Listen to the words of Paul in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. God too has shown us kindness in a man from Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. And so the message again to us is stick with him. Stick with this man. However lush the other fields might look in life, they're not going to be better. Stick with this man. Well, we're back in Ruth, and we want to know what happens next. So briefly, as we look through chapter 3, Naomi knows the kindness of God. She knows that God is in control, and it doesn't make her fatalistic. She doesn't think, well, let's just sort of lie back and see what God does. No, it makes her industrious. So she says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "My daughter, should I not try and find a home for you where you will be well provided for? And isn't Boaz, with whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours?" She senses what God is up to in these events, and so she wants to get on board. Her faith in the God who overrules all things doesn't make her lazy. It makes her industrious. And so she says to Ruth, "Listen, tonight's going to be the night. Go and take a shower. Put your face on. Find something nice to wear. Boaz is working late. This is the chance. If this is what God is doing, well, let's find out." And she's not being a kind of meddlesome, nosy, matchmaking, old sort of widow type person. She senses the hand of God in these events. And so she says, let's run with this. If this is where God is taking things, let's run with it. And so Ruth does what she says in verse 5. She says, "I'll do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So, verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor. I think it's safe to assume, by the way, that a fair bit of time would have elapsed between verse 5 and 6. We're spared all the details of Ruth sort of flapping and going, "Shall I wear this one or shall I wear that one?" And Naomi going, "Just get on with it. Honestly, you're going to be too late at this rate. You're not going to wear those shoes, though, are you?" Well, eventually Ruth leaves the house in verse 6 and does everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And everything goes to plan. And she finds herself in the middle of the night, lying down at his feet. And in verse 8, Boaz is startled, as I'm sure he would be, and he turns and discovers a woman lying at his feet. And the moment of truth comes. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Ruth is not doing anything improper or anything inappropriate. The word for garment is actually the same as the word for wing back in chapter 2. She's saying, "Take me under your wing, Boaz. Look after me. You're a kinsman redeemer." In a very, very gentle way, she's asking him to take care of her. It's a massive risk for Ruth, even with what we know of Boaz. She's putting herself in a situation of massive vulnerability, could easily have been taken advantage of. But Boaz is true to form. "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You haven't run after the younger men," because that would not have helped Naomi. Ruth could have gone after some younger men, but that would have left Naomi on her own. So Boaz says, "Don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." He's going to help her. And it's no small thing. Imagine him. He might be a man of 60 years old or something. And this young refugee has come in from a hated country. It's a big commitment to look after her, not least when you consider there's a mother-in-law in the package as well. But he pledges to help her. But there is a possible hitch, verse 12. "Although it's true that I'm near of kin, there's another kinsman redeemer nearer than I." And so actually it's his prerogative, if he chooses, to be your kinsman redeemer instead of me. And yet he says, verse 13, "I will find out. If he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." And true to Boaz's kindness, he looks out for her safety and says, "Don't leave now. We're in the time of the judges. Don't go outside in the middle of the night as a single female." And he protects her reputation. "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And so we're left on tenterhooks. He sends her off. Ruth goes back home. Naomi, I'm sure, has been watching the window all night and says, "How'd it go? How'd it go? What's happened?" Ruth tells her everything. And again, brings home a bit more barley to add to the overfull cupboard already. And Naomi leaves it at the end of verse 18. "Wait," my daughter. He's not going to rest until this is sorted out. Boaz is going to do all that he can, and that is where we leave them, waiting. Waiting to see what the events of the next day will bring. But we leave them at the end of this chapter in a very different frame of mind to the end of chapter 1 last week. Naomi confident in the kindness of God. It may not always be the kindness we want. The good that God works towards in all things may not be the good we choose. But we can be certain he is ordering all things in the very best way for us. And so we can have confidence in him. And that confidence is active. We're not left resigned. Actually, we take part. We think if this is where God is going, we're active in his purposes. We show kindness, just as Ruth has shown kindness and Boaz has showed kindness. And again, it's active kindness. It's not just a nice reassuring smile and a soft voice. It is active kindness because the kindness God has shown us has been active. That kindness appeared. God didn't just smile from heaven. No, the kindness of God our Saviour appeared in the form of Jesus Christ. And so as we thought about last week, may we be a church known for this kind of kindness, active kindness in the things that we pray for other people, kindness in the time we give to one another, in the words that we say, active kindness that will drive across the city to provide a meal for someone who needs it, active kindness that will do the laundry for someone down on our staircase who's suffering stress, active kindness that wants to spend time with someone who's new, someone who's maybe feeling a bit lonely. Active kindness that is committed to our small group and doesn't just think, well, I've got a lot of work this term, therefore I'll give focus a ditch. But active kindness that commits to those other people. And as we show that active kindness, we see from the book of Ruth that even inconsequential details of our lives can have a massive impact on history. And we pray that at the end of all of this, us and those to whom we've been kind might say, "My Jesus has done all things well." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the character of this life is that it's very often painful, and there are many trials and testings that we have to endure, even as your people. And yet we thank you that as we lean on you, as we come to you for refuge, you care for us. We thank you that you are in control of all that happens. We thank you that you will not desert us. And though we are shaken by so much in this life, you will never, never forsake us. Amen.
Well, if we have taken refuge in the Lord Jesus, then whatever life may throw at us, our position could not be more secure. Let's stand and rejoice in that as we sing this final song.